Glasshouse Mountains and fell 40 metres and tragically lost his life. You know, a very strong Christian commitment. Everyone who worked with him knew that he was a Christian. My daughter was saying that in the climbing gym, they'd put a little bit of a pressure on him to conform, and they did things to try and get him to swear. And they'd scare him, they'd make things difficult, and one day he broke. One day it got too much for him, and he said, "Holy moly." And so I thought, what a powerful Christian testament this young man has left. But I keep thinking about his parents, you know, I keep thinking about his friends, and I keep thinking about all the stuff that we have to process. And, you know, one of the songs there that Andre, you know, picked about being still and knowing that you're Lord, and then the communion, I think both of those things, it seems that this is where the kind of meeting's heading a little bit this morning. So can I get you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and I'm reading from verses 3 to 11. There might be a word or two here that stand out to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Any words kind of standing out there for you? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even to life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not only rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a passage that speaks about over and over and over again about the reality of God's comfort. And today I'd like to speak a little bit about how we deal with trials and hardships that come our way as Christians. It would be nice if, you know, we believed some of the preaching that said, you know, we're going to live our best life all now, and if we do the right things, that nothing's ever going to go wrong in life, and, you know, everything's going to be honky-dory, and it'll be smooth sailing. But that's not the reality of life. I don't think that's the reality of the Christian life. And Jesus certainly said that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. This is a hard road. You know, it's not necessarily an easy road. And in my time with working with Open Doors, which is a ministry that worked with persecuted Christians all around the world, made a number of trips to different countries to talk to and listen to persecuted Christians. And that time deeply impacted me. Each occasion I went there, wherever it was, and I was deeply impacted by the way that Christians under intense persecution responded to God, how they kept their faith in God, how they looked to God for comfort. And in the midst of incredible challenges, you know, the threat of death, the loss of homes, the loss of churches, fear of your children, you know, being kidnapped or even killed. And in the midst of those things, these Christians spoke about experiencing the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. They talk about how they were lifted up from where they were because of this comfort that they had in God. I remember on the last trip that I did, going over to Lebanon, it was to go and we were supposed to go into Syria, but it was pulled at the last minute. It was too dangerous. But we met with Syrians who'd escaped Syria and gone into Lebanon. We also went to Jordan and Egypt, and you know, spoke to Christians there who were being persecuted. And on that last trip, I was reading 2 Corinthians, and I got into chapter 1, and I couldn't get past chapter 1. And it was such a pertinent chapter. It had such a pertinent message for those Christians who were experiencing that persecution. And they felt that this is an incredibly relevant passage to all that they were going through. And it turned out to be very timely in terms of that trip. So Paul, we know, had gone to Corinth. He'd planted the church there. He'd spent about 18 months in Corinth. And he had, you know, Corinth and the Christians there had a special place in Paul's heart and ministry. It was a strategic location. It was a large, one of the largest cities in the empire. And it was a great place to be based so that the gospel could go out to all of the Roman world. And in the first letter, what we know as the first letter to the Corinthians, there's probably about four or five letters. We've only got two. We call them First and Second Corinthians. In the first letter to the Corinthians, we see that they had quite a few internal problems. And Paul's writing to them to address some of these issues and some of these problems. When we come to 2 Corinthians, he's writing now to comfort them. The believers there are experiencing some really challenging times. There's some false teachers as well, but they're experiencing hardship and persecution. So Paul wants to write to them out of his experience to comfort them and to encourage them. And that's what we see him doing. Not only is the church experiencing some difficulties, but we know that Paul and Timothy are experiencing incredible trials and difficulties as well. And he writes about it in verse 4. Paul uses the word troubles there. And the word literally refers to being under painful pressure. So it's not just, you know, gee, I'm in trouble. You know, my flat white's not hot enough. It's like intense kind of pressure that they're coming under. And we see that. In verse 6, he talks about being distressed and about suffering. In verse 8, he speaks of hardships and being under great pressure, even to the point of death. Now that's pressure, even to the point of death. And I know that everyone here at some stage in your life has experienced some level of hardship, some level of distress, some level of loss. And, some may have even, you know, come near death. And it's quite likely that right now there are people in the middle of incredible hardships and challenges. And as we go through those trials in life, as Jean encouraged us this morning, we have an anchor. We have someone who can hold us firm. So how can we be victorious over these things? Because sometimes they can just be absolutely overwhelming. Is there something that we have? Is there something that God gives us that can help us through these incredibly difficult and challenging times? And I think Paul gives us a clue. He gives us a number of clues about what we can do when we're in challenging and difficult situations. And the first one, now you'll need to write this one down. It's not rocket science, but it's close. The first thing that we need to do is to ask God for his comfort. You got that? We have to ask God for his comfort. And I know it's stating the obvious, but I don't know about you. But if I get into a difficult situation or a challenge, I immediately begin to try and work it out myself. You know, my own experience, my own strength, my own what I think is smartness. And that's my default. My default is to my own abilities and skills, my life experience. How can I work through this? How can I walk around this? And often the last place I go to is to ask God for his comfort. But it's quite clear, I think, what Paul is talking about here to the Corinthians, that that's the first place we need to go to. In this text, we see Paul speaks about God's comfort in the midst of challenges over and over again. That word comfort is used 9 times in that passage that I read. And it's telling us that we can count on the comfort of God to be released from heaven in any trial or difficult situation that we find ourselves in. We can ask and seek God's comfort in the midst of any difficulty. And we see how Paul describes God in verse 3. It's beautiful. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." The big daddy of compassion. That's where it comes from. That's what it starts with. It starts with God, the Father, who created us. The God who flung the stars into the space, who set the limits for the mountains and the oceans. He is the God who has compassion on you and I. in our difficulty. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, Paul says. So Paul's pointing us to him. This is where we go. Let's go to God. If you've got a challenging situation or something that's causing hardship, we've got to go to God. And Paul praises God and describes him as the Father of compassion. I love that. He's the source of real comfort. And that's a powerful reality when we understand that. And when we're confident in knowing that we can come to God and say, God, release that comfort into my trials, into my tribulations, whatever situation or circumstance that you're going through. And why can we do that? Well, we can do that because of Jesus Christ. You remember when we did Hebrews and we preached through the book of Hebrews last year, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's being tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus is our mediator. He's our high priest. We can come and ask for the comfort of heaven because of what Christ has accomplished for us. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As I was thinking about comfort and coming to God for comfort, I was reminded of something I'm sure you're all very familiar with, and that is the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563. You've all read that, no doubt. Okay, I remember coming across this when I was studying church history. It came out of the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of that time. And in the idea of the catechisms was, you know, not a lot of people were overly literate at that time. And so a catechism was something that was used to instruct people in the faith. This is what we believe. And I love the first question. So there are 52 different questions that the Heidelberg Catechism asks, of course, one for each week of the year, and you could work through them in a year. And the first one relates to this very question. The first question is this: what's your only comfort in life and in death? That's a good question, isn't it? I don't know that I would have started the catechism there, but I love the response. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair on my head can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of the eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What an incredible statement of faith. Isn't that incredible? And what is my only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's 500 years old. And nothing's changed. It's still the same today. 2 Corinthians was written to comfort and to encourage the Corinthian believers who are experiencing a really difficult level of suffering and of persecution. And Paul is encouraging them with all that God is and that all that God has done. I love there how not only can we ask God's comfort because he's the Father of compassion, but because Paul calls him the God of all comfort. Now, the Greek word that's used here for comfort, it's a great word. It's the verb parakaleo. And parakaleo, you might be familiar with the word paraclete. You know, John uses that when he talks to the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. He calls him the paraclete. There's a beautiful image here of the paraclete or the parakletos, parakaleo, and it means to come alongside of. So, you know, like Brad. Say, Brad's in a difficult time, in a difficult situation. There's this beautiful picture of, like, the Holy Spirit coming alongside of him and standing by his side. Not only is it someone to kind of come and encourage him and say, come on, we're going to get through this. There's also this notion of an advocate too. There's like a legal picture here as well. So that not only has he kind of represented us, but he's with us and he's encouraging us and he's walking alongside of us. And that's what this word means. And again, It's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, but it's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside of us. It's like he puts his arm around us and says, come on, we can get through this. You know, you come to me. Ask me for the comfort that you need. I'm here. I'm walking with you. Isaiah 66, verse 13, we see that the comforting work is compared to this comforting work of, I think, of the Spirit of God is compared to that of mother. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. As a mother comforts her child. You know, I remember being about 7, I think. I was mucking around on a fence in Toowoomba and I stepped off the fence and my foot came down on this corrugated iron and I nearly cut my big toe off. And I remember my mother was a nurse. I mean, she was out there. She picked me up. She had my foot wrapped up in a nappy. I hope it was clean. Well, she would have known. And I remember kind of being in her arms, even though I was 7, in the front of a taxi with my legs sticking out the window. The cab driver didn't want blood everywhere. You know, taking me up to the hospital. But I just remember being so surrounded and comforted by my mum at that time. You know, I was distressed. And again, for some, I don't know why, but there was nothing for the pain when they showed my toe back on. And it was incredibly, I was distressed. It was painful. But I remember my mother there, you know, being there, holding me tight, alongside of me, encouraging me. And there's a picture there of God. You know, a mother's love and comfort can be a powerful thing, but God is more than that, over the top on that. And I love that. And I really have no idea on how people face some of the things that they do without being able to come to God. You know, because, you know, as Jean talked about this morning, there's something in that when we know that, you know, he's our anchor, when we know that he's there. So, again, it might be obvious, but the first thing that we do, and I think Paul is encouraging that, is to ask God for comfort in our trials. I think the next thing that we're encouraged to do is understand that maybe there's a purpose in your trials. Maybe God wants to work something out or work something through in the difficult situation that you're in. You know, one of the questions that people ask is, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to Christians? Why do bad things happen to Christians that are completely sold out to God? And sometimes it's a confusing question because it's a distressing and confusing time. And we live in a culture, we live in a society that so values and so honors comfort and success that when we're not experiencing that, we're kind of distressed and we're in trouble. Even as Christians, we struggle when we don't feel that we're protected and preserved. And yet sometimes, maybe God has a plan in that. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we'll be protected from, you know, from all suffering or hardship or tribulation. It doesn't say that at all. It says the opposite, actually. And I think when we understand something, at least, that God might have a possible purpose in us going through those difficult times and those challenging times, I think that that might help us a little bit, you know, in terms of dealing with it. And I think that one of the things in coming to understand God's purpose is to understand that sometimes when we've gone through or going through difficult situations, that we might be able to comfort others who are in the same situation. Paul says in verse 4, he said that God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. I mean, I don't know that I like that. I'd rather just stay in the comfort. I don't want to experience the discomfort or the hardship just so I can help others. Do you? Might be just me. But it's like, but when we do go through it and knowing that maybe what we're going through, God can use to comfort others. You know, when I was beginning out as a young pastor, I just finished Bible college. I was interning at a church on the north side of Brisbane, and they placed me with this pastor, David, and this guy was incredible. He was amazing. He just loved people to bits. He worked for customs. He was working for the customs department at the airport, and he left that job to go and work full-time in ministry as a pastor. Now, there was one challenge with that. He had cystic fibrosis, and, you know, generally, you don't live too long with cystic fibrosis. I think He was the oldest surviving male with cystic fibrosis in Australia at the time he died. But he was in and out of hospital all the time. I mean, I'd often go there to work with him, and he was in hospital. But, you know, all of the stuff that he went through, I remember him struggling for breath. I remember him at prayer meetings, and he's praying, God, you know, we're praying for Brisbane. He's trying to get his breath. He had so much trouble breathing. He'd pray and then whack the oxygen on or whatever. And he just loved life. You know, he loved God. He loved people. Being hospitalized several times throughout the year, I remember going many times to the hospital, to the ward where the CF patients were, and he was ministering to all of those around him. I mean, I don't know how many funerals he got to do of people who died of CF. One family flew him to London to go and do one of their children who died over there, and you know, they flew him over because they just knew that he loved them so much and had such a heart of compassion. And he had a wonderful evangelistic ministry into the CF community. There are many people who came to the Lord as a result of David being in that environment, you know, always being in hospital with other CF sufferers. And, you know, he demonstrated this love and care to those around him. And I remember going to the hospital with him to visit other sick people, not just people with CF. And he had such a heart of compassion. He knew just what to say. He knew just what psalm to read to them. He knew just what to pray for them and just how to encourage them perfectly in that situation. And it was quite clear that all that he had been through, all that he had suffered, all that he had experienced placed him in a position where he was better able to minister to others. Maybe you're going through something at the moment. Maybe you've gone through something at the past. Maybe there's something ahead. And God might use that to minister to other people. The other thing that I see here, another reason I think that God allows trials, is maybe to bring some spiritual good to others. Paul says in verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Here we see Paul was willing to suffer as a Christian and as a minister so that others might come to know Jesus, so that others might be saved. And when I read that, I can't help but not think about a man called Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was involved in the Watergate scandal with President Nixon in the 1970s, I think, the early 1970s, when Watergate, it was a big political thing in the States. And Chuck Colson was the senior advisor to Richard Nixon. He was the one who did time. Chuck Colson, you know, this successful man, I think he was a Marine, he was a lawyer, you know, a great life. But he was the one who ended up going into jail. I mean, can you imagine that? Living a certain kind of life and then later on in life you go to jail and you're really kind of, you're the patsy. You know, you may not be the main one who kind of decided to do all this, but you're the one who's kind of going into jail. And when he was in jail, he just discovered, you know, what some of those people in jail, some of the prisoners were going through. And he got a real heart. He saw a lot of injustice in the jails, and he came out and, you know, he began prison fellowship ministries, which is, it's all over the world today. We've had the guy from Prison Fellowship Queensland, he's come here to speak at times. I've been on their board for a little bit as well. And you see all of the people who now come to the Lord through prison fellowship and through their ministry. And you see all of the good work that they do. And it's clear that, Chuck Colson experienced incredible suffering and difficulties in jail. But God has used that to bring spiritual good to other people, to see other people coming to the Lord. And I mean, this is not a new thing. We see it in the Old Testament with Joseph, don't we? His brothers sell him off into slavery. He gets falsely accused with Potiphar's wife. He ends up in jail and all of this. But what happens is for the salvation of all the Hebrew people. There's a big drought, you know, back in Israel. And, you know, at this time, you know, Joseph has come up from jail and is now number two in the land. And as a result of his position, he gets to save all of his brothers, all of his family. And then the whole line of Israel. So we see it. So God can sometimes send difficulty in our lives, not always for our sake maybe, but for someone else's sake. And I think the other reason there that that can help us understand God's purpose in our trials is to know that it brings us to a place where we totally trust God. Verse 9, Paul says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." This is wonderful. In a sense, it explains sometimes why God might allow troubles or allow things in our life so that we understand that we can't handle them, that we need to go to Him. It's like pushing us into the presence of God. It's shaping our prayers and forming our kind of dispositions toward God. God, I need you. I can't handle these things. And Paul gives us a good reason that we should trust God. He says in the last verse of 9, because God raises the dead. And really, that's it, isn't it? Whatever we go through in this life, if God raises the dead, that means that we're going to be raised. And there's this hope for the future that I guess Jean was talking about as well in her little message for communion this morning. Again, we always come and we try and handle it ourselves first. Well, I know that I do. You see that in the story, don't you, with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and the storm coming. What are they doing? We're going to get out of this. And they're rowing. They're rowing and they're rowing and they're rowing. And hey, Jesus is there in the boat. No, we're rowing. We're rowing. We're going to get out of this. And only when they've kind of come to the end of themselves, then they finally turn to Jesus and, you know, exhausted of all the self-effort, then they call on the Lord to save them. And that's where we've got to go first of all. We've got to recognize that we've got nothing. We can't do it in our own strength. And the last thing there, last point is that I think when we're going through suffering, when we're going through difficulties, there is a sense there that, first we come and we ask God for comfort. That was the first point. The second one was to remind ourselves that God might have a higher purpose. Then lastly is we anticipate God's deliverance. Paul was a servant of God, yet he experienced some incredible hardships. Sometimes things looked so grim, he thought he was going to die. In verse 8, as we said, he was under great pressure, far beyond his ability to endure. He nearly collapsed under pressure, but then in verse 10, we read that God delivered him from a deadly peril. Paul says, God's delivered me, and as we continue in our service, he will deliver us, and we can anticipate complete and total deliverance in the future. We have this hope in our hearts that this is not it. As Jean said, you know, we only know this life, so it's hard to kind of, you know, compare this with eternity because we don't know what it's like. But we know it's forever. We know it's endless. And we know that when we get there, that our time here is going to look so brief. As the writers talk about it, it's just like, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it's so brief. Paul and Timothy achieved new strength and hope for deliverance. And how did they do that? Well, I think there's two things. First, we have the promises in God's word. We know what God's word says. That's what we're talking about this morning. And of course, all of us should probably know Acts 8:28, virtually Romans, 8:28, off by heart. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love God and according to his purpose. So whatever happens, we know God can take that and use it. So we're encouraged by what the word says. And I think that's so very, very important. And then again, we've got our past experiences of God coming through too, don't we? You know, there are things that I know people in this church have been through. You've come through that and you're here, you're victorious. So not only do we have his word that encourages, but we have those past experiences of God turning up as well. The next time we're going through a trial, I think we have to remember that we go to God first of all and ask him for his comfort. We have to understand that maybe God wants to accomplish something in our lives for the good of those around us as well. And again, it's always pointing us to the future. It's pointing us to the hope that we have in God. And it's a difficult thing, isn't it? When bad things happen to good people. It's difficult for us as believers. You know, we love God and we follow him and we, you know, we want to be faithful to him. And then when things go wrong, it's hard for us sometimes to understand that. But we've got to know that God is the Father of all compassion. He's the God of all compassion. And in the midst of whatever difficult situation that we're in, that God can be there. I mean, I remember meeting with one couple in Beirut. We were in Beirut at this time. A couple from Syria, a husband and a wife, they were pastors, had two little girls. And they were just talking about how difficult it was. You know, their house had been mortared, it had been blown up in Syria. They were living, I think, with her parents. You know, they had someone had come to the church that they were in for a food parcel and walking home, and they were taken out by a sniper. They had people who stepped on landmines. You know, most of the people in the church were killed, you know, through something. And, you know, she was saying that, you know, before everything happened in Syria, you know, she would come to God and she'd say, God, you know, I want to do something great for you. You know, I want to be involved in something great for Syria. And she said, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, because, you know, Syria was pretty open to Christianity. You had a population, about 10% of the Syrians were Christians, and they could evangelize, they could celebrate Easter and Christmas. So it wasn't like a lot of Islamic countries where you couldn't do that. There was an openness. And, you know, she kept coming and praying in her prayer life, God, I want to do something great, you know, for Syria. And, you know, she prayed this over a long period of time. And she said, in my mind, I'm thinking of a big evangelistic crusade, you know, maybe in Damascus or something, and all these people coming to the Lord, maybe all of these Muslims coming to the Lord, and everything started to happen, you know, in Syria. And she said she was in a prayer, and she's praying this again, and God said, you want to do something great? And she said, I felt him say to me, would you give up your life for me? And she was thinking, that's not the kind of great thing I was thinking about. I was thinking more of the crusade and that. And she prayed about it. She said it wasn't an easy thing. She prayed about it for a couple of days. And then she said, I came to that place and I said, well, God, if that's what you're calling me to do, I'm prepared to do that. And she said she got a real peace. She kept praying about it. She said a couple of days later, God said to her, well, what about your husband? Would you be prepared to lose him? And she said it really shook her. So she talked to her husband and prayed about it. And they both talked together and said, well, if that's what God's calling us to do, you know, if something good can come out of that, we'd be prepared to do that. And then she said the worst thing happened a couple of days later when she's praying and thinking about it. And God said, what about your kids? You know, and she said that broke her heart. She said, I fasted and I prayed for 3 days. And then I went and talked to my husband and we prayed and fasted together. And we said, if this is what God is calling us to do. She said, then I had to prepare my girls. So I got my two girls, I think at that stage, one was 7 and one was 9. Took them to the front door of our house and said, one day, you know, the jihad, Islamic jihad, the terrorists could come down there. And they're going to want you to turn your back on Jesus. But under no circumstances can you do that. Whatever they do to, you know, mummy and daddy, you can't turn your back on Jesus. It might hurt for a little bit. There might be a little bit of pain. There might be some blood. But whatever you do, don't turn your back on Jesus, because we'll all be together in heaven. And, you know, you hear a story like that, and, man, I tell you what, that shook me up. Well, it still does now when I think about them and tell the story. Because this lady could have got a job in the U.S. as a school principal. That was her occupation. But she refused to take it because she wanted to be with the people in Syria. And, you know, you look at that level of faith, and I know that's not us, I'm not trying to put that on us, we don't have to do that, but I think we do have to be aware of the fact that in incredibly difficult situations, that the comfort of God is there for us in whatever trying situation we're in. Because she and her husband talked about having this peace, having this sense of comfort. If this is what it comes to, it hasn't come to that. They're still ministering, it's still going, and the girls are kind of all growing up. So it hasn't come to that. But they talked about having that comfort and having that sense of peace, even in the midst of, you know, what could happen. And I think that we have that same comfort. It's the same God. It's the same God of compassion who we love and who we serve and who we have access to today because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come before you today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Lord, that assures us of the comfort of heaven. Father, we thank you for that beautiful picture of your Holy Spirit coming alongside of us, Lord, walking with us, encouraging us, building us up. And Father, we are so grateful for that picture. And Lord, I pray particularly for anyone here this morning, Lord, who is in a difficult situation, maybe battling illness, maybe battling some situation at home, maybe even struggling, Lord, with some habitual sin, whatever it is, Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would turn up today and encourage them in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, as Lord, we know that you and your comfort, the comfort of heaven, is as real to us as anything else in this world. And I pray, Father, it would be released into people's lives today. I pray, Father, for those who really need it today, who need that sense of your presence now. I pray, Lord, even as they walk out of here this morning, they would have a sense of you walking alongside with them, Lord God. There'd be a sense, Father, of your comforting presence by their sides today. Father, we pray for the family, Lord, who are just, Lord, obviously struggling with the loss of their son. Lord, I pray for Sue. I pray for Michael. I pray, Lord, for Peter's siblings. And I pray today that they would know the comfort of heaven in a powerful way in their lives as well. Lord, just surround them today and in the days ahead with the reality of your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. We have tea and coffee.